Thank you, Sandra. Well, it's May 10th. This is Mother's Day, and this is kind of a weird Mother's Day. So there are only two mothers here. And so happy Mother's Day, Sandra, and happy Mother's Day, Margie. You know, mothers provide so much for us as we're growing up. I know during our teenage years, we think we know much more than they do. However, they always provide that shoulder for us to cry on, ears that listen to every concern, every joy. They feed us, nurture us, they pass on their faith. Motherhood is an example of servanthood. And so today, as we dive into daring to be a disciple, we're going to be looking at serving, what it means to serve. Oh Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If I'm going to do something, I want to be the best at what I do. It doesn't always turn out that way. And as a matter of fact, my dad and mom signed me up for football when I was like in the maybe fifth grade. I played on the Tigers. And there were, it must have been fourth grade because there was a sixth grader on my team. And I used to think I was cool at school. I said like, hey, man. You know, he'd go like, oh, yeah, hey. Because I was like the smallest one on the Tigers that year. As a matter of fact, the couple plays that I actually got to play, I would go out on the field, and instead of getting hit by these sixth graders, I would like lay on the ground and act like my shoe was being tied, you know, came untied. So I wasn't really the best at football in the fourth grade. I did play basketball, and I did play football later on, but I want to be the best. And I think there's a drive in all of us. I don't know what your passion is, but everybody has something in them that they want to be the best at. It could be your work. It could be the way that you raise your family. It could be being a father or a mother. But there's something in your life, and you want to get better. I'm going through a phase of my life right now where I was doing CrossFit with Nick. And then, oh, thank goodness the pandemic came, so I didn't have to go and work out. I have Pilates coming up. So there are things that I want to do better in my life. Jesus tells us in Matthew, he tells us this, the greatest among you, this is Matthew 23, verse 11 and 12, the greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Now that just kind of flies in the face of everything we know in our culture. We hear things like you got to climb your way to the top or claw your way to the top. You got to rise to greatness. The cream always rises to the top. But Jesus flips it around and he says, you descend to greatness. In other words, the greatest among you is going to be a servant. And I want you to turn in your Bibles, and I really want you to get your Bibles out, because I think if you could just see this, if we could get into his word and really see it instead of just listen to it, it'll make a difference. So go ahead and open up your Bibles. I'm in John chapter 13, and we're going to look at how a disciple dares to serve. And I'm in chapter 13. I'm going to start in verse 2, and I'm going to do 2 through 4 right now. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew, that's important, Jesus knew that the Father had, 1, put all things under his power, and that, 2, he had come from God, and 3, he was returning to God. So, and I want you to underline the word so there, he got up after the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. The key word in that whole thing, well, a couple thoughts. First off, in verse 1, it says Jesus knew that the time had come for him. And then when we skip to verse 2 where we were at, Jesus knew. Jesus knew several things. Number one, he knew that God the Father had put all things into his power. He also knew that he had come from God, and he emptied himself and became a man, but he knew he was also going back to God. And so he had every right to really just sit there and say, like, hey, you guys serve me. You know, I am the boss of y'all, that kind of thing. But he didn't. Jesus, it says here, so, again, circle that. He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. Jesus knew. We see that Jesus knew. What else did he know? Well, Jesus knew that his hour was pretty much up. He knew he was going to be tortured. He knew he was going to be beaten. He knew he was going to be mocked. He knew he was going to be scourged. He knew he was going to be crucified. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. He knew that he was the Son of God, and he knew that God had given him all the power. He knew all this stuff, so he had absolutely nothing to prove. So what did he do? So he took off his outer garment. He put a towel on, and he began to serve. Can you imagine being one of the disciples in the room, scratching your head, going, what is this? We've seen you heal the blind. We've seen you heal the sick, the lepers. The leprosy just went away. We saw things restored. We saw you take a little bit of fish and some bread, and you, man, you had a big hoedown feast for everybody. What is going on here? And Jesus is letting them know this inward truth that I am going to serve. And then you are going to serve. So how about you and me? What about 3 point? Why are we here? Are we here to serve, or are we here to be served? Are we really a part of what is going on in people's lives every week, or are we this spiritual consumer idea where you get in, worship a little, get entertained by a message, and then you get on with your life? Again, it's that nuanced difference between I'm a believer, so I'm going to come and I'm going to sing the songs and, yeah, I believe Jesus came for me and that makes me a Christ follower and I'm a Christian, yes. But to be a disciple, there's a little nuance that calls for a little bit more. It calls for fruit to be born in our lives. It calls us for action. Are we a spiritual contributor? Do you begin to see maybe the people around you the way that God sees them? That there's someone hurting, that there's someone alone, that there's someone that is needy. As we become more Christ-like, we develop that heart of Christ to serve. And we see the people that God really cares about. Verse 5, this is what he says. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Man, let's talk about the context of the dirty feet. They didn't have the Air Jordans. They didn't have the Dr. Scholes. They didn't have anything like that. They had these sandals. The roads were not paved and asphalted and all of this stuff. They were dirt roads. They were dusty. When you came into a house, sometimes the master of the house would have a servant, usually a Gentile or a Samaritan, certainly not a Jew, but would have somebody wash their feet if he was going to take care of you. But here is the most important man in the room by far, taking on the role of servant. One of the dirtiest, one of the worst, thankless jobs that you can do. Here's some things that were not Jesus' motivation. Pride, self-righteousness, hey, everybody, look what I'm doing. In fact, you know, it would be embarrassing for the most of us. But here's what motivated Jesus. Love. Compassion. Jesus loved those other guys in the room. And Jesus says, I want to serve you. He came into the world to save us. He came into the world to reconcile us. He knew all these things. He had all of his power, and he became a servant. That's what a Christ follower, a disciple of Jesus does. So what's your motivation? What is your motivation? The second question that you have to ask yourself is, what is the need in front of us? This has been a very difficult time for churches. It's been a wake-up call, I believe. I think what had happened, we'd become so complacent. Oh, this is how we do church. we follow this procedure and blah, 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 blah. And God put a pause on that and he says, shake things up. And he says, come on. I'm going to strip away the facade. I'm going to strip away the ability for you to meet. How are you going to get the word out there? What is the need in front of you? And we found out during this time that people are still hurting. People are still alone. People still need financial blessings. People still need physical blessings. And so how do we become the church of God, the hands, the feet? How do we become the servants? What is the need in front of us? Our motivation, again, in Matthew, he says this, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't say, hey, it's all about me. Don't say, you do these things so that you are seen by others. It's what it says. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they now may be seen by the others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Don't do something just so you can get the fame or the glory. I was really amazed. I know we talk about Chick-fil-A a lot, but I was amazed. Went up to, I think it was Lenox Square, and you get to where all the little restaurants are. And I had, it might have been there. I can't even remember. But we were in the food court and went through Chick-fil-A. We were sitting there, and not even 5 minutes later, here comes an elderly lady that worked for Chick-fil-A, and she's walking around with tea pitchers, like, hey, can I give you a refill? Hey, can I do this? Hey, can I take your tray? And I was amazed. I mean, walk down the middle of the food court. Most people are like, hey, do this, do this. And being able to serve like that, she wasn't doing that to say, hey, look at me. It's what they call their second mile service. If someone asks you to go a mile with them, go two. How can we serve you? How can I serve you? There are so many opportunities we have to become the servants of God. What is our motivation? What is the need in front of us? Jesus says this in Matthew 5. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt had lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? For it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill and it cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, again, think about that, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they can see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. What is the need in front of you? Sometimes it is just sitting there and listening to somebody. Sometimes it's a simple act of going and getting some toilet paper and dropping it off at a neighbor's house. It's little things. Not to make us look great. Not to make us look like, oh, look at me and the things that I've done. But because it brings glory and honor to God our Father. To dare to serve. Don't think about what you're planning to do next week. Well, next week I'll do this. Don't think about the mission trip that you signed up for that's several months down the road. Don't think about, okay, I'll serve at the next church work day. Look at the needs that are in front of you now, the needs that are in front of you today. How can we serve? I mean, Jesus, think about this, had a huge thing coming up in 2 days. Jesus knew he was going to suffer like no one had ever suffered before. He was going to be crucified. Yet in the middle of all of this, he looked at the need in front of them and he washed his disciples' feet. So you have to ask yourself, what is the need in front of me? An hour visiting someone? Maybe it's serving your wife. Maybe it's serving your husband. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your job. What is the need in front of you? Name it and then do it. So what is your motivation? What is the need in front of you? And then the last thing, what do you have to give? Sometimes we scratch our head and say, you know, Lord, I can't do this. You're not alone. Moses did that. God, you want me to speak? Take Aaron. You know, I stutter. Take Aaron, my brother. He's more eloquent than I am. Abraham, what do you mean I'm going to have a kid? I'm well past them kid years. David, the smallest out of all of the children. And yet he was the one God chose. God has chosen you. God has gifted you. God has given you a passion that he hasn't given to somebody else. What is it? What do you have to give? I think about Peter, how Peter denied Christ, and then he came back, and Jesus forgave him and said, go and feed my sheep. And then at Pentecost, the Spirit came upon Peter, and here is Peter, a fisherman, a down-to-earth, salty kind of guy, and he's standing up in front of the religious leaders, and he's preaching to them. Later on, he's walking. They see a lame beggar, and the beggar's asking for money. And Peter says this, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk. What do you have to give? Did you catch that? He says this, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. What do you have to give? Is it your time? Maybe it's an ear to listen to someone or to be there for someone or to provide resources that others don't have. Maybe it's a spare room. There have been times in our life where Margie and I have had people just move in with us. And I won't mention any names, Leo and Godfrey, but we had people just move in, and it's because we had extra room. When you have love, when you have compassion for the way Jesus had compassion for people, then you are going to recognize, what is that in front of me? How can I be used of God? And when you have love and compassion, you don't care what the task is. It may be washing feet. It may be pulling weeds. It may be trimming hair. It may be washing someone's hair, maybe cleaning windows. I don't know what the need is, but I'll tell you this. There is a huge need for people to hear the Word of God and to see the Word of God lived out in our lives. No more of this, I say it with my lips and I live this way, but to become a disciple, to dare to become a disciple, a Christ follower, and to give everything we have to bring people into this relationship with Jesus. Before Jesus was crucified, I want us to think about this. There were two basins, and I kind of mentioned this as I was talking about this sermon maybe last week on the water cooler chat. There are two basins in this story of this week. The first basin is the basin that Jesus has, where he gets down and he washes the feet of his disciples. It's a basin that's being used and where Jesus is putting it to good use. And his hands are getting dirty, and as he washes each disciple's feet and he dips his hands back in there, I can picture the water just getting darker and darker with the dirt and the dust as he cleans his disciples' feet. But there's another basin in the story. When Jesus is pulled in front of Pontius Pilate, and he's saying, I can't find anything wrong with this man, and the people in the crowd are yelling, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. So Pontius Pilate goes over to the other basin, and he dips his hand in the basin, and he washes his hands and says, I wash my hands of this. I find no fault in this man, so do what you want. Did you catch this? There are two different basins. One is being used, and it gives us an opportunity to serve. The other is to wash our hands and to walk away and to say, you know what, I don't want to be a part of this. God, I'm glad Jesus came for me, but I'm not ready to give up things in my life. I'm not ready to become a full disciple yet. I'm having too much fun. I'm living life on my own terms. What is God saying to you today? There are two basins in front of you right now. Are you going to pick up the basin that Jesus had with the dirty water that's ready to serve? Are you going to just wash your hands and walk away? The scripture says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You can take this basin, you can kneel down and you can wash feet and you can serve just like Jesus did. Or you can wash your hands and walk away. The choice is yours. Let's pray. Oh, most gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you, Father, for being our God, being a mighty God. Father, we thank you for being a God that didn't just put things into motion and walk away. Father, you are a God that continually intervened in our history to try to get our attention, to let us know that we were loved, to let us know that we were wanted, to let us know that we were your creation and created in your image. We were the crown glory of your creation, Father, but we abused that. We put ourselves in the place of God. So, Father, we thank you that you still sent Jesus to die for us. Father, thank you that he still stands at the door and knocks, and if we just open it up and allow him to come into our lives, Father, we could be made new. We could be reconciled. We could be different. Father, I pray that for our church, you will infect all of us with your Holy Spirit so that we will become servants, people that are not afraid to go out and get our hands dirty, to go out and make a difference, to go out and pray for and pray with people, to be people that seek you and seek your will for their lives every single moment. And Father, we admit there are times where we fall back in the flesh we may do some things and then all of a sudden we own it and look what I've done and this won't happen. You can't do this without me. And Father, we know that you don't need us for anything, but you want us. And that should motivate us to be different, that we are wanted, that we are loved. And Father, that you would even use us to build your kingdom here in this place. Father, we love you so very much, and we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.